Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.
I'm going to invite you, if you have a Bible with you this morning, to go ahead and get that out. And let's spend some time digging in and diving in to God's Word this morning. As we do that, I'll encourage you, if you are new to church, maybe this is your first time to church in a long time, or maybe your first time to church ever, and you're like, ah, Brandon, I'm fresh out of Bibles. I want to encourage you to use a phone or a tablet and follow along in God's Word today. You can download an app. I use one called YouVersion, and you can download that in the App Store. Follow along in God's Word. One of the reasons is because we as a church believe that we didn't come to church. We are the church. And so this is not meant to be a movie theater or a performance. This is simply meant for us as the church to gather around God's Word together to hear a word from God today. So a couple of ways you can do that is by following along in your own copy of God's Word. Another way is by taking notes. And so you guys may have noticed some cards on the chairs. Maybe they've been shuffled around, but there's a place for you to take notes on those cards, or you can use a phone or tablet and take notes. And there's also a little blue tear-off on those cards. That's called a response card. And we're going to ask everybody that's here today to fill one of those cards out and drop it off at our giving station in the brown box before you leave today. It's not just for if it's your first time. We all fill those out every week because there's a place to write a prayer request and there's a place to mark any next steps. And we'd love to pray for all of our church every week. And we believe everybody always has a next step. And so we would love to help learn what yours is and help you disciple you and help you take that. Hey, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Leverage, where we are talking about how to leverage our lives for the sake of the gospel. How do we take the things that God has given to us and how do we leverage them so that God's kingdom will continue to grow and to advance? So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how nothing we have is really ours, that there is a master, a king, Jesus, who has given to us, and his expectation is that we will be faithful with what he has given to us so that we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And then last week, we dove in and started talking about, okay, what are the things that we have that we can be leveraging for the sake of God's kingdom? And so last week we chatted about our finances, our money, physical resources that God has given to us. And this week we're going to be talking about a little bit, since we're kind of in the middle of February, we're going to be chatting about relationships and how we can leverage relationships in our lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, when I say for the sake of the gospel, here's what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is how do we leverage our lives and the things that we have in a way that is going to matter 100 billion years from now, okay? And 100 billion years from now, most of the things we leverage and invest in aren't going to exist. They're not going to matter. In fact, Impact Church will not be here 100 billion years from now. In fact, I hope the Lord Jesus comes back way before then and calls us to himself, but we won't. And so the question is, what are we leveraging our resources and our things for in a way that's going to matter and make an impact 100 billion years from now? Well, today we're going to open up God's Word and open up with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 21. But before we do, as you're turning there, as we talk about relationships, the first relationship we're going to talk about today that we can leverage is the relationship of marriage. And listen, I know that whenever we talk about marriage, especially coming off of a holiday like Valentine's Day, where there can be a lot of different emotions, right? A lot of different feelings of like maybe Valentine's Day didn't meet your expectations. Maybe you're single and like not ready to mingle. Maybe you're single and wish you weren't single. Maybe you're married and are glad you're married sometimes, and maybe things aren't like perfect in your relationships and things like that. Or maybe you're in one of the best stages of all, which is you're not single, but you're not married, you're just dating. And to me, it's one of the best seasons and one of the most awkward seasons. In fact, I went deep diving this week and pulled out a picture of mine and Ellen's, one of our first dates. Now, we can't, did they put that picture up? I can't see, I don't know. There it is. Now, I know. My children refer to this as the beardless days of Brandon. And so if you ever wondered what's under this thing, there it is. Ellen and I disagree some on what our first date really was. Anybody else have that story? Like, you're not really sure exactly when this thing started. It just kind of started. This may have been our first date, but this was actually our first date. And so Ellen and I kind of have a little bit of that story. I realize there's so many of us in our church don't really know our story. And we'd love to tell you one day if you'll bring dinner to our house and sit down at our table. I would love to tell you. I don't have time to unpack the whole story for you today, but here's what I did want to share with you is we really started as friends. We were Ellen and I were friends. She had started coming to a church that I was pastoring, and listen, the only thing worse than being like super super single and wanting to be married is being super super single wanting to be married while you're a pastor. All right? Because you get some awkward invitations to people's homes. Every grandma has a granddaughter or a niece that they want you to come have dinner with at their house. And anyway, that was an awkward phase. But then comes Ellen. And so we were able to be friends. We served the Lord together for a solid year and a half, maybe, before anything ever really became romantic. And I just remember, like, there's just, sometimes when you're dating, you just do awkward things. But imagine, like, don't imagine, actually, having to date your pastor, all right? And so Ellen is in this weird thing where she's like, Brandon is my pastor, but, like, he's also, so basically, I just to rip the Band-Aid off, the way I asked Ellen out is I told her, hey, God has called me to be a missionary and plant churches, to which she looked at me and said, good for you. And I said, okay. And then I looked at her and I said, and I would like to pursue you for marriage, to which she looked at me and said, can we sit down for a second? And to which I said, sure, we can do whatever you want to, but here we are. And that's sort of how we got started. And one of our first dates, maybe that's up for debate, we're not sure if it was a first date or not, but it was definitely after the I'd like to pursue you for marriage conversation, is we were hanging out, we went to the infamous, one of the greatest first date spots ever, IHOP, is where we were. And so we're doing the IHOP thing, it's like 10 o'clock at night, we had just finished with some student ministry stuff that we were working on. We go to IHOP, take her out, we're done. I go and I walk her to her car, and I'm thinking, this is great. Like, I'm going to walk her to the car. I don't know. She's not really my girlfriend, but she knows that I like her and kind of this. So I just go right in for it. All right? Now, not a kiss, okay? Like, that's a different sermon for a different day. But I go in. I'm a pastor, and so I'm, like, playing it cool. So I go in for not a side hug, but I go in for a legitimate hug, okay? And I go right in, to which it was completely interrupted by this. With the following words, up top. Up top. Up top. Like, so I look at her, and I can still remember Like, I didn't see my face, but I felt all the muscles in my face. And I didn't have a good beard to hide all the muscles in my face. And I remember my face making many different facial expressions where all I could remember was up top, up top. What does that mean? What is she communicating? And then I realized the girl wants a high five. I gave her a high five, opened her car door. She got in and said goodnight. And I walked the walk of shame back to my car. Just never, like going to bed that night, not being able to sleep, only hearing the words up top. Up top, up top. That was our story. Marriage relationships can be a complicated thing. It did work out very well for me in the end. We did end up getting married. 5 months later, in fact, that went really quick. But again, other stories for other days. As we talk about relationships today and what it means to leverage our marriages, listen, I want you to know we got all sorts of seasons, and we're going to be talking about some of those seasons over the next couple of weeks, a season of marriage, how to leverage your singleness, how to leverage parenting and kids for the sake of the God. Like, we're going to be talking about those things over the next couple of weeks, so if marriage is not your thing, like, hang in there. But here's what I know. We got people in the house who are married. We got people in the house who used to be married. We got people in the house who want to be married. And so it is good for us to open up the Word of God and hear what God says about marriage. And so that's what we're going to do today. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 5. Did I tell you guys what verse? Verse 21. Very good. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. I'm going to read it straight up because there are some passages in here, especially some words that can be trigger words. Okay, they can be words, and I'm going to come back and address them, and we're going to talk about them today. May not get to everything you want me to today, but we'll talk about some of this stuff today. All right. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. If you're there, say I'm there. Okay. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now this is really important in light of the next verse, because we start with like godly relationships, the way we leverage relationships, starts with submitting to one another. Okay? Then we move into verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. All right, this is the word of the Lord. And so I know that as we walk through that, some people have heard this passage. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time. And it can really relay a lot of different emotions. So I want to unpack just a couple of things. I don't have time today to do a deep dive into every single thing today. But I hope that maybe I can address some of the elephants in the room. And we can talk about what does it look like to leverage a marriage for the glory of God. Here's what I know. Most people don't get married so that they have something to leverage for the glory of God. Most people get married because they're in love. Most people get married because they are in lust. A lot of people get married because it's the cultural norm to do. Some people get married because maybe they felt pressured by family or friends. Some people got married just because they didn't want to be alone anymore. There's lots of different reasons why people get married. But let's look into what would it look like if we as followers of Jesus decided that actually marriage is a gift given to us by God so that we can leverage it for something that's going to matter 100 billion years from now. So let's start with this. What is marriage? Now, I thought this would be really important because I realize that it's 2025, and I could get up and I could say the word marriage a lot, and it could mean very different things to very different people. So when we talk about marriage, I'm going to take for you and give to you Jesus' definition of marriage from Matthew chapter 19. So this is not Brandon's definition. I did not copy and paste this on Google. This was not from, like, this is from Matthew 19, how Jesus defines marriage. What is marriage? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Marriage is a covenant relationship between one woman and one man for a lifetime that imperfectly mirrors God's covenant relationship with us. That's what marriage is. So you notice that word covenant relationship. That means that word covenant is a commitment. It's a committed relationship. This is different. Marriage is different than other relationships in your life. Because it has a level of commitment to it that no other relationship in your life gets. Like when you choose to enter into covenant with someone, the language the Bible uses is that the two shall become one flesh. Like that is a special type of relationship that you cannot have with anyone else on the planet. We notice that it is between one woman and one man. That marriage is not a plurality. Marriage is not just anybody that wants to. It's not open. It is a very exclusive covenant relationship. One man, one woman. And we notice that it is gender specific. That it is between one man and one woman. And in Matthew 19, this is how Jesus, and it is for a lifetime. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Including the people in the covenant relationship. So that's how we see marriage. Now I realize there's some of us in the room, and maybe you are coming out of a divorce, or maybe like part of your past is, maybe you weren't married, but you were kind of married, and just I realize we can all come from different backgrounds. I want to say this as your pastor. As we talk about marriage, I want you to hear me say this. God loves you. I remember talking to a man who I was able to disciple and is actually in the ministry today and is impacting the world with the gospel. And I looked at him one day, and he had, before he came to Christ, he was in a marriage, and he and his wife divorced, and he came to Christ and remarried. And I just looked at him and I said, how do you, like, now that you're like in ministry serving Jesus, like, how did you get over that divorce? Like, does it ever haunt you? Do you ever feel guilty? Do you ever feel like you don't deserve to do ministry? And this is what he told me. I know that sounds like a jacked up question, but sometimes we wonder those things. And this is what he told me. He said, no, he said, I used to, but I don't anymore. And I said, what happened? He said, I asked for forgiveness. Powerful. I asked for forgiveness. I said, wow, you went to your ex-wife and tried to reconcile. He said, no, I did do that. I did ask for her forgiveness. He said, but I had to repent and ask God to forgive me. And I said, wow. And he did? And he said, yes, he forgave me. And he put a new heart within me and a new spirit within me. And now I am committed to doing things God's way. Isn't that incredible? And so I want you to hear me say this. Like, divorce does not have to be the end of your life or the end of your... You know why? Because marriage is not the beginning of your life. Marriage is not the center of your life. Jesus is. And so if that marriage ends, unfortunately, that does not signal the end of your life. Because Jesus is not done with you. Someone may leave you, or you may leave someone, but Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that's marriage, and that's what I wanted to say. If you're taking notes, write this down. I don't know if I have two or three, but it doesn't matter because I'll just tell you. Number one, I want you to write this down. The first point that we see in how to leverage a marriage for the gospel is this. Wives submit to their husbands for the sake of the gospel. Wives submit to their husbands for the sake of the gospel. That's one of our trigger words, isn't it? The word submission. Here's why it's a trigger word. Because a lot of men abuse it. That's why it's a trigger word. The word submission in our culture is a trigger word, especially for women. Now, it can be a trigger word for men too, but it's especially a trigger word for women because men throughout history have a history, some, of using submission in an abusive way. So I want you to hear me say this. That is not God's definition of submission. And I want to get into what his definition of submission is, but before you get triggered and before you shut down and before you say, Brandon, I'm down with this whole following Jesus thing, but this is one thing I can't get behind. Listen, I want you to hear God's heart behind this command. And because what we try to do now is explain it away. We try to say, well, you know, God didn't really mean for wives to submit. Or this is my favorite thing we say when we don't want to do something God says. Well, that was for them back then, but not for us now. Culture was different back then. And you're right, culture was very different. You know what wasn't different? God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if God said something 1,000 years ago, 2,000, 5,000 years ago, it's still true today. So I want you to hear me say, we can get to this without having to explain it away, all right? So let's dive in and do that. What is biblical submission? Well, first of all, it's not just women who don't like this word. Men don't like this word either. In fact, one of the reasons men lord it over women to be submissive is because men hate submitting. And it's not just like a man thing. It's specifically like our culture. Like, our culture hates submission. In fact, we tell men and women, don't submit. Be strong. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't need no man. You don't need no woman. Like, do that. And while that is true, if you have the Lord, you don't need no man. You don't need no woman. That's true. But it's this idea of, like, we reject submission. But isn't that interesting? In verse 21, what does God tell us to do? Submit to one another. Guys, submission is not just for women. Submission is for men too. In fact, we get to model submission in how we submit to God and how we submit to our wives, how we submit to the authorities God has placed over us, how you submit to a traffic stop, how you submit to someone calling you out on something. Like submission expands boundaries that aren't just in a marriage. And what we have to understand is we just live in a culture that does not celebrate submission. But Jesus does. See, Jesus submitted himself to death. You know where we see, and this is especially for wives, when you're finding it hard to submit, I want you to go back to the garden where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And do you remember what he prayed? He was about to be crucified, and he prayed, Lord Jesus, if this cup can pass from me, let it. I don't want to have to do this. But then he prayed this. Anybody remember? Not your will, or not my will, but your will be done. That is submission. And so we are going to have a really hard time submitting to anybody if we're not submitting to God. And Jesus models for us what submission to God looks like. I want to say this too. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this, and he catches a lot of slack because the dude wasn't married. And it's kind of like, I don't know, we're taking marriage advice from a dude that's not been married. And I would say, no, you're taking marriage advice from the creator of the universe, from God. This is God's word, not Paul's word, all right? But listen to this. Paul gives this command to submit in the context of a marriage, of a Christian marriage, of people who are following Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, women, submit to men. Does it say that? No. It says, wives, submit. This form of submission is designed only for the intimacy of a covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. You know what else that means? That means if there's not a ring on the finger, you don't get to use this verse. I don't care if you've moved in together. I don't care if other people see you as married. I don't care, like, if you're dating and you're like, oh, we want this type of marriage. That's fine. Wait till you get married. Because until you're in a covenant, committed relationship, ain't no wife, ain't no woman have to submit to a man. All right? Not in an extra biblical way. And so I want you to know, like, especially fellas, like, that's not an expectation that we hold upon all women. This is designed for the intimacy of a covenant relationship in marriage. I also want to say this to the ladies. The command as a wife to submit is not a reflection upon your worth or your value. Okay? And I think this is important because the way our culture frames submission would tell you that it's because you're less than. I would say there's probably even some preachers who would get up and call you to a godly submission because they believe you are less than. But that is not the context in which God is giving this command. He is giving this command as a specific role that you get to play in leveraging the gospel in your marriage. Is you get to play this role. So submission is not seen as being less than. You are still as loved by Jesus, seen by Jesus, known by Jesus, worthy because of the blood of Jesus. Like, that is who you are. And submission does not take away the identity that you've been given in Jesus. It is a role that you get to play in the context of a godly marriage to leverage the gospel for people to see that. With that, I want you to know that this is also not your only role. Submission is not your only role. In the same way that, like, husbands, like, say love your wives, and you go, well, they got off easy because they just get to love. And while I will say culturally those words are very different, like, who wouldn't want to choose love over submission, right? We're going to talk about that in a second. But I want you to see, like, this is the language Paul is using here is primary language. He's saying in this relationship, there's going to be, like, a need for submission. No healthy relationship can survive without mutual submission. And he says, and in this picture of the gospel, wives, you have this part to play. Now, wives, you may be wondering, oh, lucky me. How did I become so blessed to get to play this role? Well, I'd like to show you that. So turn with me for a second to the book of Genesis. I want to show you where these roles came from. Okay? Genesis chapter 3. And I just want to read a couple of these verses. The context is that Adam and Eve were in the garden. Everything was perfect. Sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And then God came after Adam, being like, dude, where were you? I gave you one rule. Like, that was it. And you messed it up. And Adam starts going, well, I don't know. It was the woman. And God's like, the woman? And he's like, well, you gave her to me. Like, Adam's just pushing blame everywhere. God says, okay, we got to divvy out some punishments. These are the punishments or the curses that God divvies out. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Do you see that one of the curses of sin is that the husband and the wife are constantly going to be struggling for power? See, that's one of the curses of sin. Conflict and this struggle for who's number one and who's powerful. Guys, it is a result of sin. This is not the original design that God had. So when we look at submission in light of a new heart, in light of a new life, in light of following Jesus, then we see that submission is actually designed to help overcome this curse, to help us overcome the fact that it says, women or wives, you're going to want to rule over your husband, but your husband is going to rule over you. And submission helps us say, doesn't matter who's ruling over who, like, we can be together on this. Look at verse 17. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have not and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's pretty awful curse. What it means is, I love that phrase, God says, now you're going to sweat. And I just can't help but think, you mean there's not going to be sweat in heaven? That is awesome. Sweat is a result of the curse. Come, Lord Jesus. But I look at that and I say, see, that's the why God gets to me. He says, yours is to love your wife, and that's going to be hard because you're going to have to work for it. Love is not a passive emotion. Love is sacrificial work. Well, in fact, let's get to that. If you're taking notes, write this down. Husbands sacrificially love their wives for the sake of the gospel. Husbands sacrificially love their wives for the sake of the gospel. And I love this because here's what it means. That word love is the word agape. Now, I could say husbands love your wives, and here's the deal. Every husband would have a different definition of what love is. You're going to go home. The wife's going to say, you heard the preacher. Love me. And the husband's going to say, I do love you. I did the dishes. And we just got different definitions of love. So listen, we got to work on God's definition of love, not our own. And God's definition of love is agape. Everyone say agape. Agape love. Did you know that the word love is the most commonly looked up word around the world? Around the world, it supersedes languages and cultures. Everybody wants to know how to define love. And just like the culture has a wrong definition of submission, the culture often has a wrong definition of love. The love that's mentioned here in agape is sacrificial love. It's the love that kept Jesus on the cross. That's the love. The love that we are told as husbands to love our wives with is the love that kept Jesus on the cross. And so there's lots of ways to unpack how that could look and what that could look. And I don't want to get into too many examples, but here's what I'll say. If it's not costing you anything, it's not gospel-centered love. Because the love in the gospel always costs something. Here's what else is worthy of note. I hear this a lot. Husbands, you're the leader of your home. There's another word that our culture redefines. We think leader, we think we're supposed to march in as a commander in chief. Everybody, listen to me. I'm the leader. All right? No. In fact, we all hate those kinds of leaders. Nobody even likes those leaders. That's not, and nowhere does it say husbands. Lead your wives. Does it say that? What's it say? Husbands what? Love your wives. See, leadership is love. Leadership is sacrificial love. So we are never more like Jesus than when we are losing for someone else's gain. Well, write this down. This is my last note for you today. Husbands and wives get married for the sake of the gospel. Husbands and wives get married for the sake of the gospel. We don't get married for our happiness, although I hope you are happy if you're married. We don't get married because we, you know, there's this verse in the Bible about I burn with passion, with lust, and so I should get married. And you ask, you know, any young, it's just that's not why we get married. We get married to leverage our marriage for the sake of the gospel. See, this is why Paul says, I know this is a great mystery, but I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm talking about how God loves you. See, a healthy marriage is when you're submitting to one another and have sacrificial love to one another so that people look and say, wow, this is different. And you can say, I know. And they say, don't you ever get tired of submitting? Don't you ever get tired of sacrificing? And you get to say something to the extent of, yes. And it's in that moment I remember how Jesus did it for me. And your marriage becomes a picture, not of happiness, but of holiness. Your marriage becomes a picture of the gospel of what Jesus did for you. It's a picture of the gospel for each other. Husbands, your wife needs the gospel. She needs to be reminded that Jesus loves her, that her worth and value is found in Christ and not in making you happy. She needs to know that. And so when we sacrificially love our wives, husbands, we are showing a picture that your worth and value comes from God. And I may miss the mark, and I may mess up, but you have a Savior that is not me. I am not your Savior. Jesus is. And when you sacrifice for her, you are showing her that her worth and value is not caught up in you. It's caught up in the gospel. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, even though we know we don't deserve it as husbands, when you do that, because you submit to Jesus, when you do that, you are showing husbands, you're not good enough. You're not worthy enough. You're not valuable. But in Christ, you are. You are not worthy because of the money you make or because of the jobs you have or because of how fun of a parent you are. You are loved just because Jesus died for you. You are so wrapped up in the value and worth of the gospel. Wives, when you submit, that's the picture you're showing. So we leverage our marriages for each other, to remind each other of the gospel. But we also leverage our marriages to show the outside world a picture of Jesus. See, the world is watching to see if putting Jesus at the center of a marriage really matters. I can get married, have a wedding, have a reception, and stay married for the rest of my life and not have to follow Jesus. So what makes your marriage more special than mine? That's the question. And the fact is, for many people, divorce rates in the church are the same as divorce rates outside of the church. And I think part of the issue is we don't see marriage as a holy endeavor to leverage for the gospel. We just see marriage as something meant to make me happy. And as long as we use the world's definition of marriage, there will not be a reason for ungodly people to put Jesus at the center of their marriages. But we as the church, we as followers of Jesus, have an opportunity. We have a chance to portray through the way we are countercultural, loving each other. We have a chance to invite people into that. Your neighbors see how you interact. Your coworkers see it. People you take classes with at college see it. People in your home, your children see it. People see a picture of God's love for them. And when they ask you, how can you do it? You say, I can't. I can't. It's only because of what Christ did for me. And there becomes the difference. There becomes what makes it special. Worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. But I want you guys to look at this verse in Ephesians 5 with me one more time. See, the fact is, if you walk out of here and say, I want to leverage my marriage or my future marriage for God's kingdom, you might be wondering, like, well, how could I do that? Here's what I want you to know. Without Jesus, you cannot. See, you need a new heart, and I need a new heart. I need Jesus to change me. I need him to change my desires. I need him to change my attitude. I need him to change my past. I need him to take away my shame and my guilt. See, I can't be a husband until God has changed my heart to do this. So the first step for us is, man, has God given you a new heart? Here's the second. I want you to get is that if God's given you a new heart, listen, He's also forgiven you. The truth is, some of you are in this room and God has already forgiven you, but you have yet to receive it. And I want you to know that when Jesus died on the cross for you, He took your punishment. So stop punishing yourself. Ask Him to forgive you. And if you're in a marriage, you say, Brandon, I haven't been divorced, but I'm in a marriage, and there's so much hurt, there's so much resentment, there's so much pain. Let me encourage you. God stands ready to forgive you. Receive it. Receive it. Ask Him for His forgiveness. So Paul says, this is a great mystery. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. I'm talking about the gospel. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 25 with me. And I think I've got it up on the screen, this slide, of what would happen if every time he refers to the church, we just put the word me in. Because you are the church, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, he ain't talking about like Sunday morning. He's talking about you. Listen to this. Verse 25. As Christ loved me and gave himself up for me, that he might sanctify me, having cleansed me by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present me to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that I might be holy and without blemish. Christian, this is how Jesus sees you. Without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot, cleansed, sanctified, washed, holy, without blemish. This is what the gospel does. And that makes marriage way more than a 2-hour wedding party. It makes marriage a picture of something that's going to last 100 billion years from now. Not your marriage, but your marriage with Christ. Let's pray.
Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.